Glad that you are here. When God's near, as Matthew just sung, it does demonstrate that it changes everything. The Scripture tells us in the book of James, if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And I trust that as a result of us getting into the Word of God this morning and looking at the message that God has laid upon our hearts, that you will be near to God and it will have an impact on your life. I would like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of John, chapter 16. And actually, a little confused in that because I want you also to look at chapter 14. We're going to see something here that is very important regarding this passage of Scripture. We have been going through the book of John for over a year now, and when we got into chapter 14, we slowed down considerably. So you say, how can you slow down considerably after you've spent over a year and you've been going through the book of John? Well, the fact is, this is one of the most important passages of Scripture that you'll have in your Bible. John chapter 14, 15, 16. I want you, if you have your Bibles, to look at this closely for a little bit, because we have been systematically going through this discourse of the Lord Jesus. The Scripture here, if you look at chapter 14, and if you have your Bibles, and if you have a red letter edition, I want you to notice how many black letters are in those chapters. All right? How many have a red letter edition? Okay, I just want to make sure you are on the same wavelength with me. Because you'll see in chapter 14, except for a couple comments, we'll see in verses 5 and verses 8 and 9, the rest of these are words that are in red. Of course, verse 22, verse 23. You go to chapter 15, and it's all in red. If you go to chapter 16, until you get to verse 17, you're going to see that it's on red. And verses 19 through verse 28 is in red. Verses 31 through verse 33. And then if you look at chapter 17, what color is that in? All right, good. So you learned how to tell colors today. All right. Now, why is that important? Because these are words that the Lord Jesus has given to us. As a matter of fact, in chapter 17, this is a prayer. And so when we get into the 17th chapter in the book of John, we're going to see how Jesus Christ prays for His own. And we're told in chapter 18, that after these words, the Lord Jesus is delivered up and He's going to be crucified. So I want you to think seriously about this, because what we're dealing with, and we've been saying this for several weeks now, that the Lord Jesus, this is the night before He is going to die. And the Scripture tells us that He is going to be crucified, and He is going to be subjected to the ridicule of the Sanhedrin, which are the Jewish leaders. He's going to be subjected to the Roman soldiers. They're going to beat Him. As a matter of fact, this night, which He gets no rest, He is going to, through the night, be beat to a pulp. As a matter of fact, according to Isaiah, He is going to be beat up so much that you can't even tell He's a man. So these words that Jesus gives us in chapters 14, 15, 16, and then of course the prayer in chapter 17 are the last words that the Lord Jesus is going to give before He dies. Now, my question to you is this. if you knew you were going to not get to go to bed tonight, and you knew, as the Lord Jesus knew, that you were going to be beat up throughout the night, and that by 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, you were going to die, what would you be doing? Who would you be concerned about? Well, the reality is, the Lord Jesus knew that this was going to be of such a tragic time that the Scripture tells us that He actually sweats drops of what? Blood. Now, medically speaking, that is one of the most cruel things, or the most physically traumatic thing in your body when you are under so much physical suffering that you're literally sweating blood. And yet, what we find in chapters 14, 15, and 16, the Lord Jesus doesn't hardly at all, at least not to any great extent, say to these 11 men, remember, one of them had left, and that's Judas Iscariot, and he did not in any way say to them, guys, focus on me. What he does focus on is them. Now, let me show you what I mean. If you notice in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be... Now, the word troubled there is the word to be agitated. And the dictionary definition is to cause inward commotion, to be disturbed. To be, of course, as it's translated here, troubled, to be distressed, to have a mind that is perplexed. So these people were very, these 11 men were very troubled. If you'll notice in chapter 14 and verse 16, he talks about another, what? Comforter. So which shows that there was trouble and distress in their lives. They needed comfort. Verse 26, he talks about this comforter. And in chapter 14, verse 27, what's the first word? Peace. Yeah, I want to give you peace. I don't want you being in turmoil. I want you to have tranquility. I want you to have peace. We're told in chapter 15 that in verse 20, verse 11, he talks about the need for joy. Verse 26, he talks about this comforter. And what was the state of mind of these men? Verse 6 of chapter 16, because I said these things unto you, what's the next word? Sorrow. And sorrow had filled their hearts. We're told in chapter 16, verse 22, and ye are now therefore have what? Sorrow. And we're told in verse 33, he said, I want you to have peace and I want you to be of good cheer. Now, the Scripture here is telling us the Lord Jesus, yes, He was going to be beat to a pulp. He knew He was going to have nails go through His feet and His hands. He knew He would have long thorns crushed down on His skull. And yet, He's concerned about these men, that they are in sorrow. And the reality is, when he talks about sorrow, it's an interesting word. It's the idea of grief or heaviness. Now, I'm talking to some people this morning that are that way. And I've been around the block enough to know that things just aren't as they always appear to be. And there may be somebody here right now that you are on the verge of wanting to see your life taken. And why were these people sorrowful? Well, they were sorrowful because someone they loved very dearly had just told them he's going away. And he's going to die. Now, I don't know the reason for maybe some of your sorrows. I don't know what's causing the turmoil, but it breaks my heart when I look into the face of people and I see them hurting. And sometimes I know they're hurting because they tell me, but I usually see them hurting before they tell me. And the struggles that go on in a person's life, it could be that your marriage is on the verge of ending. It could be that financially, you just do not know where the next dollar is going to come from. It could be that there are health issues in your life. I mean, you're living a new normal. You know what I'm saying? When you have a new normal, you realize, you know, now I've got to deal with this. It's hard to know. Maybe someone you love dearly is about to die. I think of Steve Boone, and my heart goes out for him. Here's a man who a year ago loses his wife as she's giving birth to twins. And not only does she die, but those twins die. So they go. He goes through the trouble of bringing his mom up here, and is helping him to help with these children. And last week she dies. And here he is over in NTC in California, and he finds out the death, or his mother's heart quit breathing. He comes back and watches her die. And we begin to realize that when we see these kinds of things in the life of people, we begin to realize that people are hurting. And yes, we try to keep a happy face. We try to deal with our troubles the best way to know how, but sometimes what we need is comfort. You know, it's a fascinating reality that people hurt so much that they want to hurt themselves because they don't want to deal with the pain. And unfortunately, people take their lives because they feel like there is no hope. And I'm bringing this up in this discourse of the Lord Jesus because really what the Lord does, and we have very carefully examined many of those verses in chapters 14, 15, and we have looked at those verses and even part of verse 16, chapter 16. And we begin to realize that the Lord Jesus is now going to bring this discussion to an end. This will be the last thing He'll say to those men. And what you find when you look at it closely in chapter 16, verses 12 and following to the end of the chapter is where we're going to go. We're going to jump through a lot of verses today. And the reason I'm going to do that is because he's going to say a lot of things he's already said. Some of us call that rambling. You know, you start talking and you just keep bringing up the same things over and over and over again. So how many times do you have to hear this? Well, the reality is the Lord Jesus is not a rambler. And the Lord Jesus, if He's going to repeat something, He's going to repeat it for a reason, because He knows that in repeating it, this should be emphasized. Because sometimes we take information and it just kind of goes right over our head. And what He is actually doing in these chapters is comforting them. And that's why we often use chapter 14 in funerals. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the Lord Jesus is comforting these men. And I want you to see how the Lord, in chapter 16, verses 12, through the end of that chapter, is going to reiterate some encouraging words that will help these people in their comfort. And I'm hoping, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray very hard this morning, the Holy Spirit would work in your heart. Because if you are hurting this morning, then you need these words of comfort. And if you're not, well, you hold on, you will be. So the Scripture gives us, and I've entitled the message, Christ's Emphasis to Encourage Believers During Sorrows. And I use the word emphasis there because, again, he's already brought these things up. So I'm not going to belabor all the points necessarily to the extent that we went through them before, but I want you to see he emphasizes this. And that's why he says in chapter 16, verse 12, after he had just said that when the Spirit of truth has come, He'll convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. But then in verse 12, notice in your Bible, you'll want to be looking at your Bibles. A lot of verses we'll look at this morning. Anybody need a Bible? Would you like a Bible? We got some in the back. All right. Look at verse 12. Jesus looks at these men and says, I have yet many things to say to you. I have so much I want to tell you. But there was a problem. What was that problem? They weren't ready to receive it. They weren't getting it. You know, we all have blind spots. And especially when you're hurting. And sometimes when you're hurting and you're suffering and somebody tells you an answer, let me tell you the answer to your problem, it doesn't register. But there was a main reason why this wasn't going to register. As we have seen before, this is why the Lord is telling them of the coming of the Comforter. He is another Comforter. Another of the same type Comforter. And the Scripture tells us in verse 12, you can't bear them now, but look at verse 13, first word is what? How be it? Or nevertheless, there's going to come a time when you are going to understand it. So, the first thing that I want you to see that Jesus re-emphasizes, or I could say He recaps these truths, or He reviews these truths in different ways, is that He encourages those men through the Holy Spirit's guidance. Now this is huge, so watch this. I'm not just trying to create a positive speech. I want you to see that this is huge. He says, yes, you're right now you're limited. But nevertheless, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come. Now, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit was going to come. Now, Jesus had said, if you notice in verse 7, if I go not away, He will not come. So we're talking about something that is going to take place after Jesus Christ dies on the cross. And He's going to be around the men for 40 days, And then on the 50th day after the Passover is going to be the day of, what is it? Pentecost. What happens on Pentecost? Now, if you know your Bible, you'll know that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit will come upon them. Jesus had told the disciples before that day that ye shall be witnesses unto me. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So, he is telling us, and he's telling these men, primarily he's telling these men, there's a lot you don't understand now. But, when he comes, the person of the Holy Spirit, this is what he is going to do. He's going to guide you into all what? Truth. Now, he says here that he shall not speak of, you help me, I'm wanting you to read this with me. He's not speaking, so when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to have his own agenda, is what he's saying. As a matter of fact, he is, whatsoever he does speak, it's going to be because he heard it. And that he will speak it, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he's going to glorify me. So the Holy Spirit's work is not, let's put all our emphasis now on the Holy Spirit. No. The emphasis is on who? Jesus. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to put emphasis upon Jesus. And he says here in verse 14, he shall glorify me, Jesus says, and he shall receive of mine. In other words, he's going to take what I have given and give it to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to supplement, in a sense, what Jesus would have said if he was here. He's physically going away, and he's going to show you these things. In verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, or he's going to take from me, and he's going to show it to you. Now, you say, okay, what does that mean? That means that the Holy Spirit of God is going to exist after Jesus goes away, and he's going to be another comforter. He's going to come and he's going to dwell on this earth. Now, the Bible tells us who he dwells in. Who is that? Who does he dwell in? Just super saints? No. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, if you are a believer in Christ, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting about this, and again, it's not my purpose to reiterate what we saw in chapter 14 when he says, I'll bring to remembrance all these things, but the reality is, from the standpoint of these disciples, the Holy Spirit was going to give them the exact words, these apostles, to what to say so that we can have them in writing. Now, if you were to go over to 1 Corinthians 2, you'd see that the very words of Scripture are the words of the Holy Spirit. Or, as we pointed out before in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 21, you can look it up, he says that no prophecy of the Scripture is through private interpretation. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Spirit. Now this is why Ryrie in my study Bible makes these comments. He says that the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit has guided the church since the Spirit's coming. Doctrine, therefore, does not have to be traced back to the earthly ministry of Jesus. You ever hear people say, well, if Jesus said it, that makes it true, but the rest of the Scripture is not important. That's not true. He says, it does not have to be traced back to the earthly ministry of Jesus to be authoritative, because the Spirit takes what Christ said and shows it to these apostles, and as a result, these truths were recorded in Volume 2. Now, you know what Volume 1 was, don't you? The Old Testament. Now, we have the Volume 2. Now, the Old Testament was written through the Holy Spirit's leading. That's why you'll see that the prophets will say, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon me." So, what am I getting at? And I'm trying not to get so cockeyed technical on you that you say, "Man, that was an academic sermon." My point isn't to be academic at this point. My point is this, that Jesus says, "Fellas, it's rough now. You're hurting. You're sorrowing. But I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is going to guide you." Now, the difference between those apostles and you and me is that the apostles received inspiration. They had the Word of God, so that what we have in the New Testament are the words of God. But the difference between them and you and me is that we don't necessarily have inspiration. In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't come to me and I start writing more Bible. The reality is, all the Bible has been written. But the difference is, I have illumination. Now, illumination means that when I'm reading my Bible, the Holy Spirit reminds me of things. He guides me in things. And He is telling us, from the standpoint of the apostles, that when Jesus left, the Bible was going to be written, but after the Bible has been written, it's going to guide us into all truth. Now listen to me now. You're hurting. What do you do? I tell you what you do. You get in the book. See, I have seen so many people that are hurting and struggling, and they take an attitude, "I'm just going to give up on God." And Jesus says, "There's so many things I want to tell you. And you keep ignoring it." Isn't that sad? Have you ever tried to tell somebody or teach somebody something and they just kind of, figuratively speaking, put their fingers in their ears and they just don't want to listen? And the reality is, if you are hurting, you need the Word of God. "Sanctify them through thy truth," Jesus says in John 17:17, "Thy Word is truth." And what will the Holy Spirit do? Verse 13, He will guide you into all what? You need truth. Because when you're hurting, you start thinking wrong. And you start wondering about God and all of these things. And the Scripture says, listen, you need, in your pain, to clench to this book, because it's through this book that the Holy Spirit will guide you through this problem. There's a second encouragement. The Bible tells us in verses 16 through verse 22, you're going to see a lot about sorrow in this. And the Lord Jesus is going to tell us some things to encourage us. As a matter of fact, this is one of the most important encouragements that you could have. See, the reality is, sometimes when we're hurting, we become hopeless. We begin to think, there's no changing. This is just going to continue. And what Jesus is going to tell these men is that you can receive encouragement because this is only temporary. See, the devil says, you're in a box, you're in a trap, you can't get out. God says, it's temporary. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Do you understand that? And how much you think, you know, people... I mean, I remember I was in high school. I had one of my friends. He was a good-looking young man. He was one of our quarterbacks for our football team. And he had a girl that broke up with him. And he went and shot himself. And I'm thinking, what a tragedy. So Jesus says, I want you to understand that this is not permanent. That's why he says in verse 16, a little while and you shall not see me. Okay? So in other words, literally, within hours, he's leaving them. But then he says, in a little while, you'll see me. Now, you can understand the dilemma these guys had. A little while, you won't see me. A little while, you will see me. And he says, why? Because I go to the Father. Now, what actually does happen? In a matter of hours, they're going to crucify Jesus at 3 p.m., and I believe on Friday, at 3 p.m., he is going to say, it is finished, and he gives up the ghost. But on the third day, what happens? He rises again. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus, he could have just said, okay guys, you're going to hurt a little bit, but just get over it. In a few days, you'll be glad. But he doesn't approach it that way. The Lord knew they were hurting and they needed help now. And not only is he going to rise again on the, what day? Third day. He's going to actually walk amongst them for 40 days. Then he's going to ascend into heaven, but he's going to bring the Holy Spirit to come. And that's why the Scripture tells us in Romans that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. So what we actually have, not only are we saved, going to heaven, but I have Christ in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now think about that. You know, we tell a little child, receive Jesus into your heart. And a little child saying, how does that happen? I mean, they take you literally. But that's what happens. When I ask Jesus to be my Savior, He came into me. And of course, we know there's the Father and there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. This is why you'll see this incredible co-unity amongst the three people in these discussions, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is going to be there through the church age, and Christ will be with us. And that's why, where is Christ this morning? He's in the midst of the churches is where He is. And you show me a Bible-believing church, and I'll show you a place where Jesus is. So, now, verse 17, the disciples are, they're totally confused. A little while. And verse 18, what is this that He saith, a little while? We cannot tell what He saith. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him. And it's interesting, isn't it, how people won't ask a question? They were afraid to ask Jesus a question. But they basically said, you know, among themselves, what's He talking about? And Jesus read their minds, and we're told in verse 19, says, do you inquire among yourselves what I'm talking about? And notice verse 20. I say unto you that you shall what? Done any weeping lately? You know, you want to put on a happy face, but you know how it is. Sometimes you just cry till you can't cry anymore. And you're lamenting, verse 20. But the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. You know, so when Jesus went away, they thought, we finally got rid of this religious maniac. They hated Christ. But they were sorrowful. And your sorrow, though, is going to be turned to what? See, it's temporary. It's temporary. And he uses an illustration. He uses a parable, if you will. What is the parable about? It's about this woman who is in travail, which means she's in childbirth. If you've had a baby, does it hurt? I've never had a baby. It hurts. And it's sorrowful. But as soon as the child is delivered, he says in verse 21, there's not going to be any more anguish, but there is what? See, it's temporary. It's temporary. In verse 22, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. See, he already said this, chapter 14, I go to prepare a place again for you, but when I'll come and receive you to myself. And of course, we know that at the second coming, he's going to come back, but he actually was going to rise from the grave within a few days. And your heart is going to rejoice, and your joy no man can take from you. It's temporary. And the reality is, friend, God is greater than your problem. And instead of just looking at your problems and your stress and your trouble and your agitation or your heaviness, the words used in that passage, why not realize the fact that God's greater than that? I mean, even at worst, I live 100 years. And I go through 99 of those years in trouble. Guess what? I've got a whole eternity that it's better. If I know Christ. And these men knew Christ. Now, it's not going to be better for those who do not know God. And the Scripture tells us that there is the encouragement not only of having this guidebook through the Holy Spirit, but there's the encouragement of knowing that my suffering is temporary. Number three, and I want to hurry here. Verses 23 through 26, you tell me what he's encouraging us to do. In verse 23, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, and your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I show you plainly of the Father. And at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. What's the encouragement? Yeah, Troy? Exactly, in what specific religious practice? Pray. You know, I always like this little 4-point outline. Don't worry about what you don't have. Be thankful for what you do have. Pray for what you need. Give what you got. You know, I can't change what God can change, but I can sure talk to Him about it. You know, what we're talking about here are daily habits of Bible reading and prayer. Don't give up on your devotions. If I were to ask you, how many of you, and you don't need to answer this because I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, And I would hope all of you could raise your hand and say, oh, I've done that. How many of you last week, every day, had a time of Bible reading and prayer? You say, oh, I haven't done that. Well, you need to do that. Now, of course, we've talked about this in chapter 14, how what in my name means and so forth. And the reality was that when Jesus ascended to heaven, no longer could they just ask him individually, but they would ask the Father in his name. And the pattern is true throughout the entire church age. We ask God the Father in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit to have our needs helped. And if you're suffering this morning, God does not view your turmoil as unimportant. He knows your cry. I mean, you don't have to be a great orator to pray. All you can do is cry and turn that cry to God and say, God, help me. And that's true, Troy. We have to ask and lean on Him to help us. And the fourth encouragement he gives in verse 27 and 28, for the Father himself, what? Oh no, the God doesn't love you. He wouldn't let that happen to you. God is treating you like a puppet. And why is it that God allowed all this to happen if he cared about you? He doesn't love you. See, that's the voice of Satan. And yet, Jesus says, I want you guys to know something. The Father loves you. Why? I want you to look at this closely. Why? Because of why? You love me. See, you can't have a relationship with God without a relationship with Jesus. Someone said, well, all gods lead to the same place. No, they don't. The Bible tells us that if you are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have no relationship with God. And the Scripture tells us, because you love me. And how did they show they loved Him? By believing in Him, that He came from God. See, Jesus is God. In verse 28, I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world, and I'm going to leave the world and go to my Father, but I want you to know He loves you. And it's a very important realization to understand that in spite of everything I'm going through, God loves me. And sometimes you feel like nobody loves you. God loves you. And the Scripture tells us here that His disciples got that part. Verse 29, now you're speaking our language. And we now know for sure that any man should ask thee, by this we believe that thou camest forth from God. We understand that. And Jesus said, do you now believe? I'm not too sure. They totally got it. Now, the reality is, if we are hurting, we need to remember these four things. Because Christ emphasizes these. Number one, that the Holy Spirit guides us, and specifically in this day and age, through His Word. I need to be in His Bible. Number two, I need to realize this is only temporary. Number three, I need to realize that I need to ask Him for help. This is not a time to run from God. This is a time to run to God. And then number four, I need to realize, no matter what happens, it's a lie of Satan to think that God doesn't love me. He does love you. You know, we have to believe in Christ. And there's got to be a time in our lives when we see that we're sinners and that Jesus died for our sins. And yes, they were going to be sorrowful because of the cross, but it's through the cross that Christians have been rejoicing for centuries. And it's through the cross that you can be saved, so that when you die, you can be 100% sure you're going to heaven. So there's got to be this point in your life when you realize you have sinned against God, and you by faith believe and trust Jesus as God to come into your life. Have you ever done that? If not, you can do that today. And I want you to see how Jesus concludes this discussion with His disciples. He says in verse 32, "The hour cometh, yea, is now come." This is it. That you're going to be scattered. You guys are going to take off on me. Is that what they did? Yes, they did. And we'll see that. "Every man to his own, and shall leave me," where? You have been alone? But Jesus said, "I'm not going to be alone." Why isn't He going to be alone? He's going to be up on that cross. He's not going to be alone because the Father is with Him. Now, there is a moment when Jesus finally is totally even abandoned by the Father. Right? When He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And it was at that moment that Jesus placed your sin on Himself. And when Jesus placed your sin on Himself, the Bible tells us that Jesus was paying for your sin. And yet, the Scripture tells us that after that payment was made, the Father watched Him be buried, but He was going to raise Him from the dead. Jesus was Himself going to raise Himself from the dead. Holy Spirit's going to raise Him from the dead. See, they're gone. So, here's a verse that every Christian needs to remember. Let me give you an assignment. Verse 33. "These things have I spoken, unto you, that in me you might have" what? Now, in the world, you're going to have what? "But be of good cheer." Why? I've overcome the world. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to recognize that even in the midst of all our struggles and our sorrows and our trials, You have given us guidance through Your book. You have shown us that there is hope because we do not need to look at our problems as permanent. They're temporary. Now, Lord, You know that we do not want to trivialize people's enduring problems, but we do know that even in the midst of all that's going to take place, one day You're going to turn these afflictions into joy. Lord, I pray that You would help us to pray to You. Lord, teach us to pray. And Lord, some folks here don't pray much. And I ask that You would work in their hearts, that they would recognize they need You desperately. And Father, I pray that You would help them to always remember that You love them. And just as You love Jesus, You love them. And I pray, Father, that You would guide and direct us. And if there be somebody here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may they be saved. And Lord, maybe there's someone here that is saved, but they have gotten away from You, and they've gotten away from the Bible, and they've gotten away from the prayer, and they have a wrong perspective on Your love and on the significance of their trouble. Lord, I ask that You would work in their hearts, if they're saved, to turn to You. Lord, guide and direct us this morning. And if there be somebody here that is not 100% sure when they die they'd go to heaven, Lord, help them to take the time to have someone show them in the Bible how to be saved. Now, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, in a moment we're going to sing. But maybe God is dealing in your heart regarding the fact that you are not saved. Are you sure you're saved? If you're not sure, we'd like to show you in the Bible how to be saved. If you are saved, maybe you just want to come and just come before the Lord and draw near to God. Trust His Word. And He'll draw nigh to you. Now, Father, help us this morning. Lord, as we have this invitation, as we give people an opportunity to come and to pray at this altar, Lord, work in hearts, we pray. And we ask this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.